Well, good afternoon. I enjoyed lunch. Everyone else enjoy lunch? Or are you quite ambivalent about it? I enjoyed it. Well, today I want to do something a little different. We've been in the book of Romans now for a while. I just looked up my records, and we started the study January something, 2014. And so I thought, you know, it'd be a good idea to go back and summarize a few things, regroup, and we've just crossed over kind of like the continental divide in a sense. Romans 1 through 11 is very doctrinal as far as how positionally the Gentiles have been brought in and the connection with the Jews, the Israelites, and now we're into Romans 12 and on forward into 16. It's going to be very practical for the Christian life. And so, my brother-in-law, Paul Dick, was just starting Romans chapter 1. And I thought, you know what? We really should do a regroup and look through some of the intro to Romans and look through the kind of like the skeleton of it. And it got me thinking, and I know some of you know I've been using acronyms for some of the work that I've been doing with at the prison. I don't know, it's something I use in EMS, and I like acronyms because it helps me remember things. And so I thought maybe it might help them, the inmates, remember things. So I've been working on an acronym for the book of Romans. Now, of course, the book of Romans is 16 chapters, so it does make it a bit of a challenge. Now, if you recall, the theme of the book of Romans that we've been looking at is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed. It's over and over through the book of Romans. And so what I've got for an acronym is His Righteousness. Fortunately, it's 16 letters. His Righteousness. And I'm going to read you what I've got up to date, which is 1 through 12. And then we'll go through them individually again. So you don't have, if you want to write them down, you can, but we'll go through them again. H is for His gospel. I is for individual responsibility. S is for sinners justified. R is for righteousness imputed by faith. I is for inconceivable grace. G is for grace delivers. H is for headmaster of holiness. T is the way of victory. E is election. O is obsolescence of the law. U is unbelief punished. S is sacrificial life. So to go again into who the book of Romans was written to who penned by, or who spoke the words? We know it was the Holy Spirit is the author of the book of Romans. Tertius in Romans 16:22. Tertius actually wrote the book, and the Apostle Paul spoke the book. So the Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul. He then related to his scribe. And that is consistent with what we read about, you know, in Peter, where it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So they would usually often have a scribe. In some cases, they would write it themselves. And we have the example of I think it's maybe the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says, "See what a great book I've written with mine own hand." And so quite often he. Yeah, in Galatians 6:11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And some draw some conclusions as far as the Apostle Paul and what his thorn in the flesh could have been, maybe an eyesight issue or something. But regardless, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Tertius through the Apostle Paul. Some have called the book of Romans the gospel according to Paul. As we think of some of the other Gospels, Gospel according to Matthew, Gospel according to Mark, and so on. I'll give you an outline of the book of Romans that David Cloud uses. He says, Romans chapter 1, verses... I'll give you the category and then the reference. So, number 1, Paul's greeting. Verse 1 through 14. Number two, the gospel, Romans 1:15 through Romans 5:21. Number three, sanctification, holy living, Romans 6, verse 8. And then point number four, Israel, Romans 9 through 11. I'm sorry, when I said sanctification, holy living, it's not Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. Then number four was Israel, chapters 9 through 11. Point number five, Christian living, Romans 12 through chapter 15. And then point number six is Paul's salutation, Romans chapter 16. We see in Romans 16 a couple things. Mentioned earlier that it was penned by Tertius in verse 22. We also notice in verse 1 that he commends Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And so it is thought by some that Phoebe was going to Rome and that the Lord had Paul write the book and sent it by her hand, and that she gave it to the church, and that in there was a commendation of Phoebe. We notice there that she was a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And that should be a goal for every person, to be a servant of the church. Now, there will be some that will say that she was a deaconess, and they what they use for proof of that is that it uses that word servant, which comes back from that Greek word diakonos. Where we see examples of the deacon translated three times from that same word. Something of interest, though, is that, one thing we know, the scripture says in two separate places that the deacon must be the husband of one wife. So that sort of rules that out right there. Second thing is that same Greek word is translated minister, and it's translated servant. And so, Christ told his disciples to minister. And he said that he came to minister rather than to be ministered to. So the fact that it uses that same word does not mean that she's an exception to the rule, and that she contravened scripture and that she was a deaconess. That does not mean that at all. It means simply that she was a servant of the church. She served the church. I've got a good friend. Our family has a good friend in Alberta, and that's what she said. She's a single lady, and she says, "I just want to be Romans 16:1, just be a servant of the church." I think that's a great aspiration. So I give you the outline of the book of Romans by Brother Cloud. My father-in-law, David Harness, he has a very simple one, and that is doctrines 1 through 11 is doctrinal instruction, and then chapters 12 through 16 is practical application. So that's a very good one there as well. And I'll give you a detailed one. This one goes a fair bit more detail here. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, you have the prologue. Then you have the significance of the gospel, Romans 1, 1 through 4. Then you have the servant of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul himself says he's a servant of the gospel, Romans 1, 5 through 16. You got the summary of the gospel, chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Then you have the principles of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 8, verse 39. And that subpoint, you got subpoint A, the question of sin, chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 3, verse 20. And then as a subpoint under that, number 1, of the healing, chapter 1, verse 19 through 32. Point number 2, the guilt of the hypocrite, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Point number 3, the guilt of the Hebrew, chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8. Point number 4, the guilt of all humanity, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And then back, going out to point number B, the question of salvation. So point A was the question of sin, and it had those four subpoints. And then there's B, the question of sin, chapter 3, verse 21 through 5, verse 21. And as sub-point number 1, salvation is free, chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Point number 2, salvation is by faith, chapter 1 through 25. Point number 3, the salvation is forever, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Then down to point number C, the question of sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 39. Point number 1, the way of victory explained. Chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 25. And as a subpoint, small case A, deliverance from the domain of sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. B, deliverance from the dominion of sin. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 23. C, the deliverance from the demands of the law. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 25. And then point number 2, the way of victory experience, chapter 8, verses 1 through 39. And then ABC is the new law, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the new Lord, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, the new life, chapters 8, 14 through 4. And then going back into the Romans 2 is the problems of the gospel. So the first point was the principles of the gospel with its points and subpoints. Then there's the problems of the gospel. Chapters 9:1 through 11:36. A is God's past dealings with Israel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 33. Subpoint number 1, Paul's anguish for the Jewish people, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Point 2, Paul's analysis of the Jewish problem, chapter 9, verse 4 through 33. And then B, God's present dealings with Israel, chapters 10:1 through 21. Subpoint, Christ revealed as Savior, 10:1 through 4. 2, Christ received as a Savior, 10:5 through 15. And then 3, Christ rejected as Savior, 10:16 through 21. Point C, God's promised dealings with Israel, chapter 11:1 through 36. And subpoint 1, the fairness of God's dealing, 11:1 through 10. Point 2, the fair-sightedness of God's dealing, 11:11 through 29. And then the faithfulness of God's dealings, 11:30 through 36. So then we'll look at chapters 12 on later on, but life, the spiritual life of the Christian, and so forth. So fairly detailed there. Now let's go over this acronym that I created. In Romans, again, his gospel. We read in the very first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So right in the very beginning, he talks about being separated unto the gospel of God. We read about in verses 3 and 4, about concerning Christ, made after the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We know, looking at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that the gospel is summarized in the incarnation of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. Christ coming in human form, dying and being resurrected. And in chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so we got the gospel here. And of course, in verses 19 and 20, we have those powerful verses that speak about the evidence for the creation, for the Creator, by looking at the creation, how we can see the invisible things of Him. Even his eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I was just listening to a message preached by a missionary who was a missionary in Africa. And he tells about how when he went there, he had the expectation that people would be flocking to hear the good news of salvation, that they'd want to hear about God. And he said he was terribly disappointed when he found out that they had far more knowledge of God than he imagined, and that they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted to stay in their own sin. And we have to recognize that God has given him a witness. We have the witness of the creation, as we see here in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And then we have the witness of the law stamped on their hearts, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So H, his gospel. I mean, there's many other truths in these passages, but as I was going through them, I was trying to pick out the reoccurring theme of the chapter. You know, sometimes there'd be a therefore, a wherefore. Clear, it was saying this is the important aspect of this portion. Of course, we know that God didn't divide it into chapters in this book here. But as far as I know, numerically in the Testament. So his gospel, and then the chapter got here into responsibility. It starts off this chapter with the Lord admonishing those that judge there, and they do judge other people. Romans 2, 1 through 4. In evil, O man, whosoever that judgeth, and judge them as thou judge the same things. We are children of God, who against commit such things. The man that judges them which do such things, do the same. That thou shalt escape. And then 16. Be not the hearers, not the hearers of the law, are for the hearers of the law, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These have the very law, show the law, their conscience also bearing witness, or else excusing one another. In the day, I shall judge the secrets of men, my gospel. So, where's the before of us? Judge the unjust, the right judgment. So, vigilance. Chapter 3, sinners justified. 19 through 24. And of course, there's great verses in here speaking about that there's none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 3, all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, Romans 3, 24. For what doth it say? That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty by the deeds of the law. No, by the law is the knowledge. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sinner is justified, see the law be justified. And then verse 24, being freely through that in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of to the God. So, sinners justified, not through works, but justified through the mercy of God. Verse 24 being a key verse there. Okay, chapter 4. Righteousness imputed. Righteousness imputed by faith. So this speaks about the fact that it was his faith that was accounted unto him for righteousness. So we look at Romans 4, 13 and 14 in particular. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. The righteousness of faith. Then we drop down to verse 17 through the end of the chapter. This is made a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who with hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory, stated what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake, but for us, shall be if we believe on him that raised the Lord, and for our justification. So righteousness imputed by faith was not, as we just read, was not just for us. So chapter is, Abraham was a case in point, but we follow in his footsteps. So righteousness imputed by faith. Chapter 5, I've got I for inconceivable grace, meaning just the amazing character or amazing quality of the grace of God. And how it's inconceivable. It's not something we can wrap our heads around. It's truly amazing. You know, verses 15 through 21, we read, for not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more God. And the gift by one man is bounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinneth, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more They which have been through, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ. Just pause there for a minute. Remember, when we were looking through this chapter, we came across five much more, much more than being now justified. We have a much more reconciled. In verse 15, we have a much more, for through the offense dead, much more the grace of God. Verse, offense death reigned by one, much more, which receive abundance of grace. And then verse 20, where abounded grace did much more abound. So 17 through 21 really speak again about that grace. Much more the conceivableness of the grace of God. That in verse 19, whereas one man's disobedience, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So just how amazing that truly is. Chapter 6, grace delivers. So carrying on the theme with grace, grace delivers. He starts the chapter by saying, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? In the previous chapter, but our sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the application of God says, shall we continue in sin? Because God's grace is there for us? And then he answers the question forcibly in verse 2. He says, God forbid, how shall we, that dead sin live any longer in it? What happens? We become dead to sin. Covenant to us. You know, like a dog that's gotten used to eating refuse, and now that dog's adopted into a family and he's got Purina dog food. And then he goes for a walk and he's like, oh, he sees another dog eating out of a garbage can. I mean, this might not be exactly correct and accurate.
The men that I work with, the boss knew I used to drink and then I quit drinking. Now his brother didn't know I drank before.
Uh-huh.
He's been bugging me with the last couple of weeks of, maybe I'll surprise you someday and I'll crack one open. And he's like, well, I'm persuaded that there's no reason for you to drink myself.
Exactly. Yes, for those that are streaming that couldn't hear, Brother Jeremy saying that there are those that would try to tempt him to go back into drinking alcohol, something he had done in the past before he was a Christian. Now it's repugnant to him, and so yes, we're dead to sin. We cannot live any longer therein. So grace delivers. We read about in verse 11 that we're to reckon ourselves indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. There is this head knowledge of what God has done for us, but there is still a battle that we have to do every day. It's not just simply a head knowledge that then saves us from any further sin. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So freedom, grace delivers. Verse 22, but now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Okay, chapter 7, the headmaster of holiness. And in this chapter, it starts off using the example, the illustration of a woman bound to her husband by way of marriage contract, as long as he liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's loosed from her husband. And contrarywise, in verses 3, it says that if she be married to another while her husband still liveth, then she is an adulteress. And of course, that would be the same on either man if he was doing the same thing. We read about, but now we are dead, we were suspended of the letter. And verse 8, he talks about sin by taking occasion by the command, well, actually, verse 7, again, this is the whole concept of the headmaster, or as we read in Galatians, the schoolmaster. What should we say then, verse 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, the headmaster, the teacher. But by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taken occasion by the command wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the chain found unto death. And more of God through the law and the description of his attributes, we become more convicted of sin. In times past, something might have bothered us a little to do something. As for the path of holiness, give that one. I H for the bit. That my father, parents, I said it was after the leech. It's one. Some chapter two. He said, "What to do?" Anyway, Master Paul, chapter 7. Chapter not way of victory. The way of victory, for the T. And it's those that walk not after the flesh, chapter 8, verse 1. Those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, not walking the carnal life. And we read in verse 6 that to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the way of victory is to be constantly stamping down that old carnal nature. We walk after the Spirit. We read in verse 9, so then they that are in the flesh not please God. In verse 6, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me read about not having received the spirit of bondage in verse 15. Again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In the chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we have this real beautiful section where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to say, well, will tribulation do it? Will distress, will persecution do it? And then he concludes it by saying, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Of victory. We're more than conquerors through the spirit life, not the carnally, a fleshly life. E speaks about Israel and their being elect and how they had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, verse 4, the service of God and the promises. He goes on to speak about like in verse 11, for the children having not been born, this is speaking about Rebekah when she had Esau and Jacob in her womb. For the children having been not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So we see the sovereign will of God manifested in this passage. Jacob and Esau, Moses and Pharaoh. We see in verse 22, the vessels fitted for destruction, the vessels fitted for mercy. So a chapter on election. Chapter we have, oh, the obsolescence of the law. Oh, obsolescence of the law. Verse 1, he talks about his heart's desire. Verse 6, for they have a zeal of God. And verse 3, he talks about how they go and they trade their own righteousness. Very so many being to righteous, going to their righteousness, not having committed themselves under the righteousness of God. Again, remember that. The whole book is the righteousness of God. So they're not, they don't, they're righteous. they go to establish their own righteousness, have no minute of righteousness. So they're trying to paddle their own boat, trying to get there righteously by keeping the golden rule and so forth. In verse 4, we see, for Christ the end of the law, the righteous that believeth. So he's the end of the law. And instead of being saved by the law, we are saved by faith. Verse, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For who is saved? Well, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and so on and so forth. So we have the obsolescence of the law. It was replaced. Christ was the end of the law. He brought in the better. Not that a mistake when you get Mosaic law, but that's a tool, a gift to bring to a knowledge of it. And the fit was asking. And in essence of law. In chapter 11 is the new belief about casting away that we talked about how the scriptures makes it very clear. 11, number 2, he says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Verse 1 says, hath God cast away? Well, God forbid. So it's a temporary punishment. It's not a casting away. He's not done with them forever. He is punishing them. So unbelief punished. And we recall that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul goes through and says why they were cut off, so to speak. And he goes on to say to the Gentiles, don't you become proud and lifted up, because if you are in unbelief as they were, God will also judge you. So I'm just looking for a particular verse here. Give me a second. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. So unbelief punished. And then chapter 12, the S. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrificial life. And it goes on to say how you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Over and over, these various things in chapter 12 and into 13 and 14. So, okay, well, we'll end with those thoughts there. And what a great book this is. And so it's certainly helping me, because I don't know if you have the same problem I sometimes do, is, you know, sometimes it's hard to, in your mind, be able to characterize the certain sections and segments of a book of the Bible, in particular some of these ones that have doctrine. And so to be able to say, okay, this speaks of this, this speaks of this, I know it's going to be helpful for me, and I hope for you as well. So, okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for this great book, the book of Romans, full of the background of doctrine, and then, Lord, how to practically live it out, as we read in chapters 12 through 16. And Lord, we just pray that we would remember the sections of this book and be able to resource it quickly and efficiently. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we go and spend some time with Brother John Weaver. Lord, we pray that you would help us to lift him up and encourage him. And Lord, he's been such an encouragement to us. We just look forward to the day when he can come back and join us. And Lord, we just ask that you go before us and help us to have a really great week. Help us to get much accomplished. Lord, be with those that are traveling. Ask that you give them safety on the roads, particularly those that are in areas that have been affected by some of that flash flooding. And Lord, I just pray that we'd have a great week. We can love and serve you and witness the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.